Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if they were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" In that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're a fan of NASCAR, I'm sure many of you here would fit into that category, then you're aware that the NASCAR community received some disappointing and unexpected news this week. Dale Earnhardt Jr. announced at a news conference that he would be retiring at the end of this season. Now, for the world of NASCAR, especially for Dale Jr.'s fans, and Dale Jr. is what they call him, this was a shock. You know, they were aware that he's now 42 years old, and he's getting to be one of the older competitors in the field. They knew that he had suffered from 2 major concussions in the last 4 years, but by all accounts, it had seemed he was making a comeback, and he said so as much himself. He was back in the race car, and he had continued doing races, but he had just decided that now was his time. In the press conference, Dale Jr. explained his reasoning. He wanted to make the decision to retire himself and not have the decision made for him by another injury or other health concerns. In his words, "I just wanted the opportunity to go out on my terms." What I think he meant by that is he wanted to maintain control of the way that people told his story. You know, maybe he had in mind other great athletes who had retired at the height of their game, like Michael Jordan, for example, and then it came out of retirement and it negatively impacted the way they were remembered. You know, maybe he didn't want to be remembered as the guy who just didn't know when to quit, that just kind of aged out of the sport. Whatever the case may be, he wanted to maintain that ability to tell his own story. He wanted his story to be on his terms. Throughout human history, humans have attempted to arrive at their own conclusions about God or gods, as was more often the case in ancient times. And if you study human history as far back as records go, and I would venture to say if you could go back even further, and then even into this present day, you'll find that one thing that has been consistent across all times and cultures and civilizations and people groups is the presence of a religion, you know, a search to know and to understand the power beyond ourselves, to understand those things that we do not understand. In Acts chapter 17, Luke records the story of the Apostle Paul's visit to Athens and how extremely distressed he was to see the city full of idols. You know, as a faithful Jew who believed that there was only one God, he was appalled as he entered the city and began to see the statues scattered here and there. And once he got into the city walls, just to see the monuments and the temples all around him representing the different religions that existed within this cosmopolitan city. But at the same time, he saw this as his springboard, his platform to begin to talk to the Athenians about the one true God, because he recognized that all these things were evidence of their God-given desire to come to a knowledge of their Creator. And one of the great theologians of the early church, St. Augustine, also recognized this truth about humanity when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." But what Paul and Augustine and so many others have understood about this human search for God is that it can only take us so far, and it will ultimately end in failure, because God, by His own design, remains elusive, you know, out of reach, mysterious, beyond our own comprehension. And this is because He wants us to know Him on His terms. He doesn't want us to reach our own conclusions. He wants to tell His own story. And we can see this in the scripture that we read a few moments ago. You know, our passage begins with two disciples of Jesus on their way to the village of Emmaus in the late afternoon of the first Easter Sunday. And as they were walking along, they were having an intense conversation of all that had taken place. You know, they had heard reports of Jesus' resurrection from the women who had gone to the tomb. They had received confirmation that His body was indeed missing, but they had not yet come to that conclusion that He had been raised from the dead. And then the very man that they were talking about came alongside them, and they did not recognize Him. And as ridiculous as this might sound to us, we can understand why. You know, Luke tells us that something or someone, we can only assume it was Jesus, had kept them from recognizing Him. Jesus wanted them to know His identity on His terms. Why has God determined that it must be this way? Well, I think one reason is because a God on our terms ends up looking a whole lot like us, which is not much of a God at all. You know, if you read through the stories of Greek or Roman mythology and you study the statues that they have made of their gods and goddesses, you will find that not only do they physically look like us, only, you know, on steroids, but they all have our same limitations and our weaknesses. The petty arguments and the disagreements. You know, they were jealous, they were greedy, they were unfaithful and self-serving. Basically, they were an early version of daytime soap operas, which I know that some of you watch. You know, I see them when I come to your homes, but I won't tell anyone. But the same is true of the stories of the gods of much earlier civilizations, as well as the gods of more recent history. The gods we create look like us, and not surprisingly, they agree with the things we want to do and the ways that we want to live. You know, so many atrocities and injustices have been carried out in the names of gods that humans have created. And so that's one downside of imagining God on our terms, but in this story, we can see another. You know, after telling the stranger all the things they believed about Jesus and all that had occurred in the past few days, one of the disciples said to Jesus, of Jesus, "We had hoped that He would be the one to deliver Israel, to redeem Israel." And he was referring, of course, to preconceived ideas that he and the other disciples had about what the redemption of Israel might look like and how it would take place. And Jesus had failed to deliver Israel, at least in terms of His understanding of that. And we can see that a God on our terms ends up being a huge disappointment, a major letdown. You know, God on our terms leads only to hopelessness and despair. And so God makes himself known to us on his terms. He makes himself known to us through the scriptures, through the word of God. And he does this in this story as Jesus went through the scriptures, showing the disciples the places that pointed to him and that spoke of the necessity of his death and his suffering and also of his resurrection. So the scriptures are full, are an excellent source of revelation about God, but the single greatest source of God's self-revelation is his son, Jesus. He's the ultimate revelation of God. More specifically, it's the cross upon which Jesus died. As we can see, the thing that tipped the disciples off to Jesus' true identity was the breaking of bread, as it pointed to this act that he performed during the Last Supper, which was a foreshadowing of his giving of himself on the cross. And so you see, one thing we can see from this passage is if you want to know the truth about God, the cross is where you must begin. It is in the cross that we see that God is gracious, that he is loving, that he's forgiving, that he's merciful. It is in the cross that we see who God is at the very core of his being. You know, yes, we can learn about God through the scriptures. We can even learn about God through his creation. But everything that we read about God and everything that we think about God must be read through the lens of the cross. The cross, Jesus, and the scriptures, all of these things collectively are telling us who God is on God's terms. And so what does this mean for followers of this God, for you and for me? Well, it means we must accept God on his terms. You know, we don't get to take what God has told us about himself and change it to fit who we want God to be. Then we're only undoing what we've learned. You know, the same would be true of the scriptures. You know, we can't rewrite them or decide which parts matter and which parts don't in order to make them say what we want them to say. I mean, with that said, you know, even with God's self-revelation of himself, we don't, you know, we're a long way from perfectly understanding who he is and for completely understanding the scriptures. You know, so we have to keep in mind that Christians haven't always gotten it right. We have been wrong before. We will be wrong again. There will be corrections. There will be new ways of understanding the words of Jesus. But our justification for these new understandings and arriving at these conclusions cannot simply be because, well, the world has changed, or society has changed, or people have changed, or because we just want God to change. It has to be because the Holy Spirit is leading us and is guiding us and is opening our eyes to a greater understanding of the truth about God. Well, it means we can't take credit for the faith that we possess as Christians. You know, our faith is not the result of intense scrutiny. It's not because of our enormous intellectual abilities or our disciplined lives of virtue. Our faith is a revealed faith. You know, and since our faith is not something we arrived at on our own, but it is something that we received as a gift. You know, we didn't receive our faith directly from Jesus. We were not present when he walked the earth. We were not there when he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. But the people who were there, they told other people, who told other people, who told other people, and so on until someone told us. So we have the responsibility of sharing this faith that we've received, of passing it on to others. You see, what we've been talking about this morning, this idea that God chooses to make himself inaccessible to us and therefore must reveal himself to us, is not unique to the Christian faith. You know, many people have walked this earth and, like Jesus, have claimed to teach people truths about God. And so this raises the question, why should we believe Jesus over these others? You know, why should we give more weight to what Jesus has taught us about God than any other religious figure in history? And the answer is because God raised Jesus from the dead. His resurrection proves that the things that he said, the things that he did were true, that he truly was sent from God to tell God's story. And this really gets to the heart of why we follow Christ in a society with so many religions to choose from. A society that encourages this religious eclecticism, where we pick and choose different pieces of different religions and kind of come up with our own. A society not unlike the society that Paul visited so many years ago in the city of Athens. And I want to conclude by reading to you Paul's words to the citizens there, words relevant for us this morning. The God who made the world and everything in it, He who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor He made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and He allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for Him and find Him, though indeed He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are His offspring. And since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will have the world judged by in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. In spite of all of our best efforts, we could not know God, at least not the true God, apart from His gracious revelation through His Word, and through His Son, and most of all, through His Son's death on the cross. And we believe that what we have learned about God from these things is true because God raised Jesus from the dead. They tell us the story of God on His terms. The most beautiful story ever told. Amen.